We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as you've gathered us in spirit together to worship our Savior and to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray that you may give us tremendous comfort from the words which you've recorded for us this evening in Joshua chapter 3. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming all of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphone, which again is virtually most of the entire congregation here in God's country, and also those who will be receiving the CDs in the next coming weeks. Service this evening coming from our home again here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we've had one of those beautiful November Wisconsin days and nights. Nights have this full moon shining out of a clear sky, stars sparkling brightly, just tremendously beautiful. And then the day filled with sunshine and unseasonably warm weather. It's just a beautiful, beautiful time here to be in Wisconsin. And we wish all of you could be here with us to enjoy it. But we're thankful at least to be able to share what the Holy Spirit has given us. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to have a few thoughts this evening from the first three verses. They read this way. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Breaking camp. This evening, in the opening verses of Joshua 3, we see the children of Israel breaking camp and moving from Shittim to the banks of the Jordan River. And they remained camped at the banks of the Jordan for 3 days. This was a real test of their faith. We know from Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, that the Jordan at this time was at flood stage. And I don't believe the Jordan was the little trickle that we call the Jordan in our own day. 3 or 4 thousand years can make a big change. The children of Israel were standing there for 3 days, camping there, looking at this raging river at flood stage, wondering how they were going to cross it. They had to cross it to get to the promised land, but how could they do it? Now God commands his people, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. This is easier read than done. And in truth, it's impossible except through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it is so necessary. We mentioned before that in our opinion, this generation was the most godly generation that Israel ever produced. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit did this. Here we see an example of the power of the Holy Spirit, perhaps as nowhere before. The normal way is for God to take a believing husband and a believing wife, unite them in marriage, and have his elect born in their home. And the fathers, the godly father and the godly mother, teach the elect little children. That's the normal way. But the Holy Spirit isn't dependent upon this. And here we have an example of something done in a very abnormal way.
The fathers and mothers of this generation were ungodly people, murmuring, complaining against the Lord God all the way through. And yet somehow from these wicked, corrupt people, the Holy Spirit brought forth a generation that's the most godly we see in all of the history of Israel. Now, the people who were encamped by the shores of the Jordan River, the banks of the Jordan River, had just spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And this 40-year period of time can be looked at in two key ways. First off, the wilderness wandering was a divine judgment from the Almighty God against the adults who were out there in the wilderness. With a mighty hand, the Lord God had delivered these Israelites from the power of Pharaoh and had led them out of Egypt. The adults in Israel, 40 years before this now, had seen and lived through the 10 plagues down in Egypt, culminating in the 10th one, the death of the firstborn throughout the whole land. Now, this was the plague that knocked proud Pharaoh finally to his knees, and he let the children of Israel go. But then, as you know, he had a change in heart. And gathering together his powerful army, led by horses and chariots, he followed them and had them trapped against the shores of the Red Sea. The Lord God parted the waters of the Red Sea, had his children pass through safely, the children of Israel, and when Pharaoh and his army followed, the waters closed upon them and destroyed every last one. The adults of this generation had seen all this, and yet they had within them an evil heart filled with unbelief and rebellion. They were afraid to enter the promised land, even though they had promises of God that he would give it to them. And they resolved to return to Egypt. Little wonder that in Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Spirit tells us that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now, most everybody realizes, that anybody that knows anything about Scripture, that these past 40 years were judgment upon these wicked people. But there is another side to the coin. The old seminary professor had it right. There is grace involved in everything that happens. And a lot of the grace during this 40-year period had to do with the younger generation. At the very same time that the older generation was perishing in the wilderness, the younger generation was being trained in the ways of the Lord so that they could and would enter into the promised land. Now, during the 40 years in the wilderness, many sons and daughters had been born. And these little ones, as they were growing up, witnessed the wonders of the Lord in a manner and to an extent that no other generation ever has. And they needed this because they were born to godless parents. And at the same time, their ears were listening to the murmuring and complaining of their parents. Their eyes were seeing miracles that God came providing for them. Every day, manna fell from heaven to sustain them for the whole 40 years. A rock was struck and water gushed out in the wilderness. And at the end of the 40 years, Moses could say to them, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. now another test. They stand at the banks of the Jordan, overflowing at flood stage. And now it is time to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And you know, this is ever God's way, isn't it? With them and with us. God never, ever commands us to trust in him with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding until he has given us clear proof that he is worthy of this trust and confidence. The younger ones, this generation standing on the banks of the Jordan, had this proof, and so do we. Now they will experience a miracle similar to that at the Red Sea, and in some ways even greater. And they'll do what their wicked, unbelieving parents could not do: take possession of the promised land. As I drive to work, to the bakery, usually very, very early on Sunday morning, there's a sports program that I listen to on the radio that has a little section that I really enjoy. And the moderator calls it So They Say. And what he does is he takes what he considers the most important happening in the world of sports during the past week, and then interviews different people that were involved in it. It's a segment called So They Say, quotes from the people who were involved. And I'd like to do a little bit of a takeoff on that right now, only changing it from So They Say to So They Said. And the important period of time that we're going to be looking at is this 40-year period. The 40-year period of the wandering in the wilderness. Two things had happened. The older, unbelieving generation had perished, and the younger generation, their children, had been trained to know the Lord. And now let's listen to some of the things that they said. So they say, quotes from the older generation, the fathers and mothers of the ones who were standing now at Jordan. Numbers 13, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now the younger generation, the generation that is now standing at the banks of the Jordan River in flood stage, what they said. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. What they said. Now swinging back to the older generation. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? You'd better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it. And the Lord God has a way of judging people according to their words. Would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherewith hath the Lord brought us into this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? No, your children aren't going to be a prey. You've got that part of it wrong. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. The younger generation in their heart was replying, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Their ungodly parents wanted to make themselves a captain. They took the captain that God had made for them. Then let us follow the captain of our salvation. That was their attitude. So they said, back to the older generation again, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Freely? I thought they were slaves for some 400 years. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. The younger generation, what they saw, Psalm 78. He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the fill. And their reaction to the manna? In their heart, they said the same words of David, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Well, we've looked at what the older generation said. We've looked at what the younger generation said. Now we'll look at what God said. Hebrews 3. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there they stood, the younger generation, on the banks of the Jordan River at flood stage. What they saw was a mighty, raging river that they had to cross, and the truth of the matter was, they had no means of crossing it. And they had to stand there for 3 days looking at this terrifying sight. The Holy Spirit tells us that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. And it's my contention that we each stand at our own Jordan, too. Have you ever had a problem that you couldn't solve, no matter how hard you tried, and yet it had to be solved. And you stood there and you looked at it day after day after day. Ever had bills you couldn't pay and they had to be paid? Bad health that no doctor could cure? The book of Job has it right. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. A question that came to my mind during the week as I was studying the text. Why did God have these people in camp by the Jordan for 3 days? Why didn't he keep them back at Shittim, and then it was time, when it was time to cross the Jordan, have them come right up and do his thing and get him across there? Why have them stand there looking at that raging river for 3 days? I suppose there are different answers to it, but the key answer would be to this way, I think, to show them how completely helpless they were. You know, by nature, we are a self-confident people. And by practice every day, to a large extent, we are self-reliant. But these self-reliant qualities have no place in the spiritual life. They have to be completely renounced, removed. Just as we must renounce or get rid of all of our own righteousness before the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, so we have to disown our own wisdom and our own strength before the power of Christ can work in us and for us. It was the Son of God who said to his elect disciples, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And self-denial is the very first thing that he commands us, and I believe it's the most difficult. There's more involved in it than what we generally think of, but to deny self means that we abandon all trust in ourselves. And in order for us to do this, God often brings us to situations that we simply can't control and don't have answers to. In the words of our text, he leads us to encamp on the banks of the mighty Jordan River at flood stage. And after we look at it for a while, realize that we can't do anything. We're completely helpless. And that's when Christ starts to mean something to us. Until a man becomes nothing, God can do nothing with him. In the words of John the Baptist, "He must increase, I must decrease." And these two things always go together. Christ is not going to increase to me unless I decrease in my own eyes. And finally, come face to face with the truth as he put it. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing." Now we have a couple things here. We have the Jordan River, which is a symbol of death. And we have the children of Israel encamping by that river for 3 days. And in Scripture, 3 is the number of the resurrection. It is through death that we cross into the promised land. And the resurrection gives us the true promised land and glorified bodies. And many of the problems that we have are not going to be solved until we pass through the river of judgment and death. We'll deal with them at that time, and until then, we're not going to be able to. And the greatest problem that we have is the sin problem. And we're going to have that until the day we die. Now, some of you, and probably as I consider the congregation, I don't think any of you can grasp this, the truth of this yet, really, as full as an older person can, such as myself. And I have two pieces of scripture here to look at to kind of illustrate what I'm getting at. First is in Matthew 19. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus answered, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man, notice that, the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. And you see, that's the way younger people kind of look at things. This kid's theology was wrong. He'd been taught wrong. But the fact of the matter is that when you're younger, sin, you don't see the power of sin, I don't believe, the way you do when you get older. John chapter 8. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Then they pressed the attack. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And now here it is, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. You know, old age has a way of making a person more aware of his helplessness against sin. And I believe that this happens because, and we're talking about elect children of God here, I believe this happens because of your more experience that you've had in your life and the more understanding that the Holy Spirit gives you concerning your own sinfulness and your helplessness. And then finally, you say what Paul does in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It takes a while to come to that. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not that I do. And this happens over and over again. The harder you try sometimes, the worse it gets. And there are some sins that you're not going to be able to master. You're not going to be able to conquer them. You're going to have to stand on the banks of the Jordan for 3 days looking at them. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You're involved in a war. I feel that a lot more now than I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and certainly 50 years ago. It's a war. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then, finally, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer here in this text is something we're going to look at next week. When you see the ark of the covenant of your God, and that ark is Jesus Christ. And then Romans 7 is followed by Romans 8, and the first verse of Romans 8 is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice that word now, right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so as the godly generation of old, in our own way, we stand on the banks of the Jordan, looking at the raging water in flood stage for 3 days, waiting for the captain of our salvation to come and lead us across into our promised land, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and waiting for the Holy Spirit to fill us with His fullness and make us partakers of the divine nature and bring us to the marriage altar as a fitting bride for the only begotten Son of God.